Amen. It's good to be here. It's good to be anywhere. I appreciate this church. I appreciate this church's faithfulness. I appreciate your prayers. And I think that we're starting to see some things open back up for us a little bit now. We're starting to have meetings and starting to get back on the road. But we're planning the week of the 20th of September to head back out to New Mexico. And so we're not sure what we can do when we get to the reservation. So we plan to go to the border town, Gallup, New Mexico, and maybe Farmington, New Mexico. And from there, then we'll reach out to the pastors that are on the deep reservation to see what they need to get back, get their churches back opened up. Many of the churches out there that are having church have to have it in the parking lot. And the restriction, or gravel driveway is what it is, not really a parking lot. But the restrictions that are put on them out there are very stringent. They have to be inside by 7 o'clock at night. Then they're not allowed out till 7 in the morning. And then the weekends, they're completely shut down. They're not supposed to be traveling. Many of the roads are blocked off. Many of the roads are shut down. So they're not letting them off the reservation. They really don't want anybody on the reservation, and so they're doing some of those things to try and hold them down. This is the perfect opportunity out there for a lot of the traditional folks in the traditional religions, the medicine men. This is the perfect opportunity for them to attack Jesus Christ. They've never wanted Jesus Christ out there. They've never wanted missionaries out there, whether they be white missionaries or whether they be Navajo missionaries and pastors. They don't want Jesus Christ out there. Their fight isn't with the missionary. Their fight is with Jesus Christ. And so they see this as an opportunity to really take a stronghold against some of the churches. My belief is that a lot of this is going to go away once folks can start having church again. And so we just we appreciate the prayers. Come up and ask me any questions that you might have, and we'll try to answer them for you. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, take and turn it to Mark. Mark chapter 6. I won't say turn it anywhere because it's all good, even though it is. But I understand what he's talking about. I like structured preaching, too. One of the things I try not to do is I try not to go someplace. I try not to pull a message out of a notebook that I've had. And so I try to pray about that thing when I go and pray that God gives me something. That doesn't mean that I don't use outlines over and over. Or that doesn't mean that I don't use certain things from them. But I try to put together something that is for that church, and I hope that we have something here today for that. Mark chapter 6, and look there in verse 45. I'm going to try to put all this together. It's going to take me longer to put it together than it is to preach it. So if you let me put it together, then I'll give you an outline, and then we'll be out of here. So Mark chapter 6, verse 45, and it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethesda while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." Brother Dan, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless us, please?
Father, I appreciate the group of day you've given us here. It's a great morning. You've allowed us to pray once again and meet with us here. That, Lord, you surely always have helped us once again in preaching the Word of God. Thank you for this book. Thank you for bringing the young ones here. Pray your blessing for coming.
Amen. I'd like to preach a little bit on storms and toiling in the storm. But before I do that, I want to give you the whole context of where they are in this thing. This just isn't happening in a vacuum. They're just now not on a ship. This is a continuation of what happened over there when they were feeding the 5,000. In the same chapter, Mark 6, if you would just look over and look at verse 34, and let me read down through there. And it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. You know, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's moved with compassion when he sees people. You know, that's the one thing we lack as Christians. We lack compassion. Baptists especially. We have lost our compassion for people. Now, I don't know how many times over the past couple months when I've heard people say, boy, I just loved it when that statue fell down and crushed that rioter. That just gave me such satisfaction. Well, amen. But that's not compassion. I know what they're doing down there. I'm not saying that I approve of that thing. But you can't look on that thing as a revenge thing or getting kind of glory out of that. That's God's war. You're just a soldier in that thing. You're not making battle plans. You're not choosing who and what is the enemy. You're simply going off the information out of the Bible that you've been given and direction from the Lord. Right? To say, reach this lost world. You reach them, I'll convict their heart, and they'll either reject me or they'll receive me. And it really doesn't have much to do with you. Amen? We had a little girl, 9 years old this week, get saved. I got up there and I preached this message, and I knew that message was really kind of bungled and was probably over her head in a lot of ways. And after the message, she came forward and wanted to get saved. That's not me. That's the Lord. I preached something and it came out of my mouth, and He put it on her ears the way He wanted her to hear it. Amen? He convicted her heart. She got saved. That was a great thing. We were excited about that. Same with the pastor. The pastor sat down and he reasoned with a man. And the Lord spoke to his heart. And you know what happened? The pastor was removed from that thing at some point in time. And God began to reason with that man. And that man came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He came to a realization that he was only going to get to heaven with Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now the preacher could have talked for 3 days, but if the man would have closed his heart off to the Lord and the Lord's calling, it would have just been talk. Jesus had compassion on what he saw when he got down there and he saw these 5,000. He says he had compassion towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You know, it's funny how sheep are. You know, sheep are dumb. They really are. They're dumb. It says here that sheep are prone to wander and that they're fairly defenseless. I read an article one time that said of all the domesticated animals, you could turn just about every domesticated animal loose and they will find a way to survive except for a sheep. They need a shepherd. That's what Jesus saw when he went in there. He went in there and he saw the mess that they were. I believe that he overlooked the Bernie Sanders t-shirts. And I believe he overlooked the bumper stickers that they had on their cars and the things like that. I think he looked right down into them and saw that they were sheep wandering without a shepherd, the lost sheep of Israel, and that they needed Jesus Christ. That's why he was there. That was compassion. Verse 35 says, "And when the day was not far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past." Jesus is moved with compassion. He sees the sheep are without a shepherd. He knows their needs, and he begins to sit down and teach them, to feed them spiritually. And folks are hearing Jesus Christ for the first time, and their hearts are being opened. And here come the disciples. "Hey, this is a dry, barren place. We've got to get out of here. Let's send these people home." They began to tell Jesus that they knew for the people what was better than what he did. They began to micromanage Jesus. And what I'm going to try and show you here tonight that I think the Lord has really shown me is that when you try to micromanage God, there's going to be some toilings in a storm. The two go hand in hand. We cannot force God to do what we want him to do. We cannot force someone to get saved. We cannot override their freedom, their free will. Amen? Folks that get saved, we cannot get them to come to church. We cannot make them come to church. We cannot make them read their Bible. We cannot make you pray. We cannot make you draw close to God in fellowship. We can't do it. That's got to be between you and God. But on the other hand, we can't force God into something that's not His plan. Right? I've heard last couple of weeks, I've heard people, Christian people, Bible-believing people sit and say, I'm so worried about the election. Why? We just need to pray. We just need... I don't know. You think you're going to, with prayer, you think you're going to shift God?
Yes,
have you ever thought that the whole election might not be about us? Maybe it's about these lost folks.
Amen.
Maybe things have to get so bad that that a shepherd can show up and show them what sheep they really are.
Amen.
We've got a future. Amen? A friend of mine, Mike Elliott, said a couple of weeks ago, and I love the analogy, he said, you know, yesterday is a canceled check, and tomorrow is a promissory note, but today is cash in hand. How are we going to spend it as Christians? Amen? And what they began to do is they began to try and manage the Lord. This is when the day was now far spent. And His disciples came unto Him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. He says to them, they say to the Lord, send them away. Could you imagine? That'd be like getting up in the 12 o'clock and saying to the pastor, hey, get them out of here. It's time to go eat. Right? Lord, stop the teaching. Send them away. I know you're feeding them spiritually, but there's nothing out here for them to eat. And I know you don't know that. I know that you can't understand that they have a physical need for food and whatnot, besides we're hungry. Send them away, Lord. I like what James says. James says over in 4:8, he says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh unto you. That's not sending them away. Right? But here's the disciples, and they're micromanaging Jesus. In verse 37, Jesus said, He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. I mean, you guys got this, right? I'm up here preaching, and you've stopped me to inform me that I've gone long enough, that their souls are well fed, they don't need to be fed anymore, that I can't teach them or give them any more comfort than what I'm doing. So you feed them. How about you take care of that? And I like the response from the disciples. And they say over here in verse 37, they said, and they said unto Him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Well, a minute ago you were micromanaging this thing. And now that the God of the universe has handed all it over to you to take care of it, you're going, okay, well, what do I do now? Listen, if some of you got the prayer requests answered that you've been praying for, your life would be a complete and total disaster. Amen? If I'd have gotten half the things I'd have prayed for, I'd have been a mess. You can't micromanage God. But He's merciful. And look what the Lord does here in verse 38. And He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And He commanded them. See, the Lord's now back in charge. He commanded them. That's with authority. That's with power. That's with compassion. That's a like the preacher was talking about today. That's a caring leader. Amen? That's somebody you want in charge. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And he sat down in the ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and sat before them. And the two fishes divided he among them. And they did eat. They did all eat and were filled. You know what? Their needs were provided for. The Lord took care of their spiritual side and he took care of their physical side. It didn't take the disciples to come up and interrupt his teaching to say, "Hey, Lord, you need to pay attention and take care of this." It doesn't do us any good in the midst of a storm to turn around, look at God and go, "Hey, don't you see what's going on here? If you would just maneuver me into this position, I would be just fine. Why can't I have what I want? If things would just work out the way that I want them to, I would be a better Christian." Amen? Verse 39. I'm sorry, verse 42. "And they did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Jesus took care of everything. Listen, in verses 35 to 41, you know what Jesus is? He's unconcerned about the coming storm. I don't know what's going to happen in November. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it. But you know what I know? I know the Lord's not concerned about it. And if the Lord's not concerned about it, why should I be concerned about it? I don't get to pick and choose the time that I serve the Lord. I just said, He says, "Hey, can I get somebody to go to the Navajo?" And I went, and I looked around and He said, "Come on." I said, "All right." But after I surrendered to go and I went and started to become a servant, I now don't dictate what I do out there. Amen? Once you get saved, once you begin to read your Bible and have fellowship with God, once you start to grow spiritually a little bit, you don't all of a sudden get the right to start telling God what He needs to do. Because that'll get you in trouble. It got the disciples in trouble. Look here. In verse 45, "And straightway He constrained His disciples." You know what that means? He made them. He constrained them. He said, "Y'all get in this boat." You ever said that with your kids? "Y'all get in the house." It was that kind of a talk, I think. I think it was, "Hey, y'all get in the boat." And everybody just kind of walked over towards the boat with their head down. I think they kind of knew something was coming up. "And when He had sent them away, He departed into the mountains to pray." He went there to pray for the disciples. You know, I like the there in verse 45, He sent the people away. Jesus had now decided it's time for the people to be sent away. He didn't let the disciples dictate that. Listen, can I offer you this? It's not your job to decide when God's done with somebody. Amen. You know what I mean? I don't think you want to even get anywhere near that. To look at someone and say, "They're out. They're out. They're making a mess. God's going to get them." Maybe not. Maybe He'll have mercy. Maybe He'll have compassion. Maybe He can see the storm that they're in. Maybe He'll see them as a sheep without a shepherd. Maybe He'll be able to see the things that you can't see. Right? Are y'all with me? Verse 47, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling and rowing." Let me ask you something. How long do you think they had toiled without calling out to Jesus? How long will you toil before you finally break and go, "Lord, You are right and I am wrong"? Hey, you know how I know I'm wrong every day? Because the Bible says that that I've come short of the glory of God. You know, that's a good practice every day when you get up and you're looking in the mirror and you just go, come short, come short, come short. Because you already know. Not using that as an excuse, but to be able to draw closer to the Lord and say, Lord, you are right, I am wrong. Lord, I know I'm going to come short today. Walk with me, Lord. Guide me, lead me, help me. Lord, I don't want to direct your path, you direct mine. Amen? I need that. And when he saw them toiling, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed, and in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. I want to bring you just a message this evening, a little bit about some storms. When I was younger, I used to go up to my grandpa's house in Ohio, and he lived on a lake up there, and you know, it just seemed like as a kid, we lived in town at the time, and it just seemed like every time we went up there and there was a storm, that the storms were always worse up there on the water. I don't know what it was about them. That, you know, maybe it was out there looking at the waves, or maybe the rain coming across those things and the wind, and it just beat against the house in a different way. It just seemed like the storms were always harder up there, but you know what? I wasn't as afraid at his house, even though the storm seemed worse. You know why? Because when I got afraid, I would just go climb in the chair with my grandpa. My grandpa in the evening would sit in his chair and he'd read his paper, and I'd always sit in between him and the newspaper. They're about that big. You kind of. Now I think you do it like this. But he used to read the newspaper, and I would lay there, and I would lay up against him, and I would just feel perfectly safe, perfectly comfortable, in the arms of my grandpa. And as I grew and became a Christian and got saved and began to draw closer to God, you know what I found out? I found that same comfort in the arms of the Lord, even in the midst of the most traumatic storms I've ever been through in my life. Miss Yoakum and I face storms all the time. We were in a storm the other night in that camper. It's always magnified in that camper. You know, I'm on my phone looking at the weather thing, and it's going, you know, it's just a simple thunderstorm. But man, it sounds like it's just raining down, you know, rocks on top of us. It just, you know, it's. We have to pray about that thing. Lord, we really need you to protect us. Amen. So where you're at the time really kind of determines the storm. Out in those harbors, especially up by where my grandpa lived, they had these bell buoys. And I don't know if you know what a bell buoy is, but these bell buoys sit out in the different areas of the channel there that comes in off of the lake. And they're anchored to the bottom of the ocean, so they can't just float around all over the place. And in the center of it is a cage, and in that cage is a great big bell, and it's got these flappers. And so depending on how the buoy sways, there's a noise made with the ringing. So if it's really violently ringing, then you know that the waves and things are really hard out there. The intensity of the storm can be sounded even through the deepest of fog. Fog you can't even see through, but you can hear that the waves are really crashing out there. And, you know, the intensity of the storms in our life often brings out what resides in our heart. We're a lot like that bell buoy. The harder that we're rocked in a storm, the louder we tend to project what is going on in our life. But the question is what's going on in your life and how you're going about it? Is Jesus Christ in that thing? I mean, he put these men in a ship. Oftentimes, he'll put us in storms. I have to tell you, when I was 18, I was in a car accident and I was laying in a ditch and I couldn't feel anything and I thought my entire life was done. And they were sticking tubes into my nose, and they were doing all these things to me to try to keep me alive. I had no idea that the storm that I was in would one day put me out in Navajo Nation witnessing to folks for Jesus Christ. I could never have known that. To me, it just looked like a storm. I had at the time they called in a priest that came in and stood there at the emergency room, and he began to give me the last rites and all these things. And I went, I'm not going to die. I don't think it was that dramatic. I think I kind of whispered it out. But I knew I wouldn't. There was no comfort in there. I didn't have comfort that, oh, everything's going to be okay. I just knew God wasn't done with me. We always think God's done with us in those storms. Well, that's it. He's done with me. Man, I should have witnessed to that guy and I didn't, and now I'm in the midst of this. No, man. Sometimes He'll put you right in the middle of the storm because He's wanting to use you. Because at some point in time, you came to the altar and you said, Lord, I'd like to serve You the best I can. And He went, okay. But you don't have right now what I need, so let me give you something. Amen? We were out on the Navajo Reservation, and here I am, I'm out there, I'm getting ready to preach. We're deep reservation, and I go up and I preach this message, and I think I've done real good, and I'm talking to these people about fellowship and with God and trying to get them to draw closer to the Lord. And I said, could someone come forward? Let's have an altar call. Could someone come forward and play the piano? And this little lady gets up and she begins to walk towards the piano, and she's got a hand that's just crushed and withered up against her arm, and she's walking up to the piano. And I thought, okay, is she going to play a tape? And I thought, man, what am I into? And she sits down, and with one hand, she begins to play Just As I Am. And I couldn't stop crying. As a child, they had dropped her on her arm, and it crippled her arm, and it just broke that little thing. And out there, they didn't have at that time, they didn't have any kind of medical folks that were able to, you know, straighten that. And so she lived her whole life with this crippled hand. But you know what? She took that other good hand and she said, I'm going to use it for God. I don't know if it did anything for the people that were there, but man, it sure did something for me. God pulled me out of a ditch and put me in Navajo Nation to see the glory of Him walk to someone who loved Him so much that she'd spend her entire life trying to learn to play. And that's what she told me. Ever since I was a little girl, she goes, I always wanted to play piano for the Lord. I'd say she was in a storm, wouldn't you? What are you anchored to? If I liken you this morning to a bell buoy, what are you anchored to this morning? Are you anchored firm in Jesus Christ? Are you solid there? The waves are going to come and you're going to make a little bit of noise here and there, but are you anchored firm? Or are you drifting aimlessly? The way I understand it is, unless that thing's anchored, it doesn't make much noise. Listen, I'm not talking about complaining. I'm talking about making noise for Jesus Christ. You're looking at somebody today that's here in a wheelchair that keeps saying, man, God is good. Amen? That's not me. Because I'm ready to quit all the time. I face all kinds of health issues. I face the chance of getting sores. That's usually what kills paraplegics, is they get sores and then they get septus, or I face run risks of infection. I fight infection all the time. And so every time I get an infection and I get down and I get to feeling where I can't go anymore, I always think, well, this is it. Lord's done. I wish I'd have been more dedicated. And the Lord goes, stop. Turn your eyes to me. And I start going, whew, thank You, Lord. I got to good hands. Thank you, Lord, I got a wife. You know, oftentimes we make our own storms. Listen, you know that's the truth. Whether it be through sin or whatnot, we find our own storms. I wasn't prepared, really, when we came up here. I had forgotten my razor. And I'm working on a message now about going into battle unprepared. So, but I went to the store and I'm looking for a razor, and I get in there and I find a razor, and it's half the price of the razor that I usually get. And I said, "This is the razor I want." And Miss Yoakum's back there going, "Just get what you always get." And I said, "No, I'm going to save us $6. I'm going to save $6." She goes, "Okay." So I get this razor and I go back, and that night I shaved my head. I don't know if you noticed, but I shaved my head and I cut myself with that razor. And if you've ever cut your head, it bleeds a lot. And so she's over there going, but she didn't say anything. She had mercy. Amen. And so I take a Band-Aid. Right. Stick it on there, and we're all good to go. And so the next day I get up and take that Band-Aid and go, and all the bleeding starts right back up. And she's over there going, "You didn't deal with it right to begin with." I said, "It'll be fine. Let it go. It'll scab up." And it did. But that night, my head was itching, and I reached up, knocked the scab off, and it's bleeding again. So she gets up, because now she's tired of dealing with me. And she goes in the medicine cabinet, and she gets some alcohol, and she gets a cotton ball. And she soaks that cotton ball in alcohol, and she puts it down on that sore, and that hurt a lot. But I wasn't going to let her know that. And she held pressure on it for about 15 minutes. And you know what it did? It healed up. And there's no scab. It got healed properly. You know, a lot of times we wind up back in the same storm we just got out of because we rush out of the storm. Or we come out of it in the wrong way. And then we're right back in it. Sometimes we got to heal. Sometimes we got to heal properly. You know, the hardest thing in your body to heal is your heart. You know what that Bible does to you? It tells you all about your heart. And it exposes your heart. And instead of applying the pressure for 15 minutes, we just throw a Band-Aid on it. And then we wonder what happens when we take the Band-Aid off and we're still bleeding. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Listen, this isn't a message about being faithful in reading your Bible. This is a message on taking the Word of God and applying it to your life in such a way and with such an amount of pressure that it heals what you've got going on inside you. Man, aren't you tired of being sad? I hate these masks. You know why? I can't see people's faces anymore. I can't see them when they've got a frown, and I can't see them when they've got a smile. And so when I'm in a store and I'm trying to talk to somebody, I can't judge what's going on with them. I just want to be able to say, "How you doing today?" And when I see on their face that they're having a hard day, I just want to be able to say, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He saved me. He's kept me going." Amen? But boy, I know I'm not about to pray, "Lord, take those masks away." He knows what they're for. Right? I'll be real quick. Storms are exhausting. Verse 48, you see that. And he saw them toiling and rowing. Not all storms are the same. And even in mild storms can sometimes, when you've gone through a lot, mild storms can feel like great big hurricanes. And the reason they do is because you've been through a storm and it's traumatized you in such a way that even when a little wind blows, you kind of hunker down again. You know what you've lost? You've lost your confidence with God. I know, I've been there. Oh, here we go again. I can't believe I'm going into this storm again. No, man, this isn't a hurricane. It's just a little spring weather. We'll get through this. Amen. Fatigue often brings depression and anxiety. You know what Elijah went through over there. And after such a great battle, he went through such great depression. We've been there and done that. We went to the nursing home one time, and there was a woman out there who had some satanic beliefs and some other things like that. And we spent some time with her, and she got saved. And I knew when we left out of there after she got saved, I said to her, I said, get ready. I said, the devil's not going to let that go unanswered. You say, what do? You trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and you lean not into your own understanding. You lean into Jesus. When you're out walking around, the wind begins to blow. What do? You lean into it. You don't make a bigger profile so it can blow you over. Right? Storms are exhausting. Fatigue sets in. A lot of times we'll begin to isolate ourselves. You know, I've never understood God's people isolating themselves in a time of crisis. I'm not saying you have to go and tell everybody your business and let everybody know what's going on. That's not what I'm saying. But I can understand being away from the very people that are going to reach out and try and intercede and pray for you. Those are the people you need to be around. And you know, you don't have to tell them all your business. You just simply have to say, man, I need prayer. Would you pray for me? Have you got a friend that can get prayers answered to? Or prayers that get answered? You got a friend like that? I got a friend like that. I go to her all the time and say, will you pray for me? I don't seem to be getting anywhere. Would you step in and pray for me? You know, that's what Jesus Christ does for us. He intercedes for us. You know what you need this morning? You need Him. For some of you younger ones, storms are coming. I'm not saying that to scare you. That's life. Some of you older ones know. They're coming. That 2:00 in the morning phone call. You got to be prepared. Listen, there's no shame in needing rest. Amen. I didn't say get out. I said there's no shame in needing rest. Storms are terrifying. Storms are exhausting. Give me just a couple more minutes. Storms are terrifying, but God isn't caught off guard. The Apostle Paul's labor was a labor of patience. Do you know that? And it was a terrifying labor. Stoned, in jail, shipwrecked, beaten, hated. It was lonely. It was a hard walk. It was one storm after another storm. And he labored with patience. And Paul's service required a sacrifice. And that's something that Christians don't even want to talk about today, is their own personal sacrifice. Lord, I'm glad you saved me, but I don't want to give you anything out of me personally. I'll go to church. I'll read the Bible. Lord, I'll pray. As long as you're blessing me, I'm right there with you, Lord. But if it's going to cost me anything, I'm really not into that. Man, that's shallow Christianity. That's a one-sided fellowship. You wouldn't be friends with somebody like that. Right? When was the last time you prayed and said, Lord, I surrender all. Here's my house. Here's my kids. Here's my wife. Here's my job. Here's everything. Lord, it's yours. Every bit of it. Do with it what you want. Do with it, Lord, what you want to do with it. As long as it guides me to you closer. That's a scary prayer. And you have to be ready for that. You have to be ready for him to go, okay. Are you ready to go to Navajo Nation? Amen. There's suffering in that service. You know, all these S's. There's selflessness. There's straightforwardness. And at times there's even, a storm surge from the sea. No one's immune to that. Storms are places of revealing. Your relationship with Jesus Christ will come out in a storm. Listen, there's times when you just have to sit and cry. I know that for some of us, we're manly men, but I've been at that point where I've sat in a room and I've cried and I've said, Lord, if I can't get closer to you, Lord, if I'm not progressing towards you, if I'm not doing, Lord, either change my course or call me home before I mess it all up. Amen. I'm here for him. You're here for him. You're not here to see me. You're here to serve Jesus Christ. And we need to be serious about serving him. Like that bell buoy, it just, as it rocks in the waves, what song do you sing in that storm? I pause in that to give you a chance to think about that, because you can think about the storm you're going through right now and you got to say, what song am I singing right now? A lot of times it's, oh me, oh my. You know what I do a lot of times, especially when I'm in a nursing home? When folks began to tell me what they're going through in life, even when we're out, when folks tell me the things that they're going through, you know what I rarely do? I don't match stories with them. Well, you think that scar's bad, you don't see this scar. I let them tell me about their scars. I don't tell them about my scars. I let them open up to me about their scar and how they got it and how deep it is and how it still isn't healed in some places. And you know what scars will tell you about, what scars will say a lot of times? They'll also reveal bitterness. Because I've got scars on me that I don't even think about anymore. But man, the ones that I kind of have something a little upset about, like, this one on my head. Bitterness usually lies in there. When bitterness gets inside a heart, it robs you of all joy. It steals fellowship between you and God. I have sat before on my mower with the ear protection on and the mower running as loud as I can, mowing grass, screaming at the top of my lungs, Lord, please, please, please just whip this bitterness out of me. God, I don't want it anymore. Take it from me because I can't get rid of it on my own. Say, so where's that bitterness come from? In a storm. It's something you bring back from a storm. And finally, storms are places of personal progress. Have you been through some things? I've heard people say before, you know what I learned? I learned never to trust anybody. Well, you missed it. And then I've heard people say, you know what I learned? I learned to trust the Lord. When we first started out in this storm, it looked so bad. I had no idea. I thought my life was over. I thought everything was done. I thought God was done. I thought this is the worst thing in the world. And then going through the reservation, you're going, woo, glory to God. How could I get so lucky to be Amen? Can we just have somebody come play the piano? Can we have every hot, every head bowed and just every eye closed?